Well, the title of the message is Tearing Down the Walls. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. And we'll be looking at that in just a moment. I want to share a little bit of the background of how this message came about. It was about a few weeks ago at this point that after the Sunday morning service that I had a conversation with a couple of church members, including my dad. And we had a conversation that led to discussing barriers, boundaries, strongholds, things of that nature that the enemy can use to get us off track. And so for the last couple of weeks and what have you, prayerfully searching, thinking about that and studying for what direction we would go. And so the direction is to tear down the walls that the enemy would like to build up. But I tell you what, as I was preparing the message, I couldn't help but think of a historical event that took place not that long ago in the course of time, but it's hard to believe that it was 35 years, a little bit over 35 years ago, when this historical event took place. It was a president of the United States that stood before a wall that had great implications for the world at the time. You see, he was standing before what is was known as the Berlin Wall. And what that symbol, that was a physical structure, but what was a symbol of the battle of communism versus democracy. And ever since World War II, that period of the Cold War had taken place, and so there was this fight and this Cold War, politically speaking, that had taken place, a political, historical situation, but also with spiritual implications behind the scenes. And the president at the time had recognized that for many years, that communism was not just a political situation, but it was a religious thing. And so that president went over to Germany, where that Berlin Wall separated East and West Germany, literally a picture of the division between communism and democracy. And as he stood in front of that wall, he gave what ended up becoming one of the great political speeches of its day and time and in the course of history. Because as he stood with the backdrop, once again, the backdrop of that wall behind him, the Berlin Wall, people in there was anticipation of what was he going to say. What speech was he going to make to address this oppression and the division that was represented by that wall? In those infamous moments now, as the speech went on, it came to a culmination. It came to a crescendo, if you will. Because at the time, President Reagan uttered this famous speech and famous sentence. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. It literally affected the world. The world changed in that moment because things started escalating, things started to take place, and although that speech was given in 1987, soon after, in November 1989, the wall would actually be torn down by the citizens. And not long after that, then Germany would be reunified in 1990. And so as we read the history books, if you will, as we Google that great moment of time, we see something that significantly impacted the world. And to this day has implications in the world we live in today. But I've got news for you. While in the course of history that was a significant and great historical event, there's even greater news for you and for me. When we look at Christ, and we look at His finished work on the cross of Calvary, indeed, Jesus tore down a more important, significant, and spiritual wall that had separated and had divided humanity from deity. So let's go right into the passage, Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18, as we look at the significance of what Christ did on that cross some 2,000 years ago as He shed His blood on the cross for you and for me at Calvary. Ephesians 2, once again, verses 14 through 18, describes the essence of what took place when it goes on to say, "For He," referring to Jesus, "Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are afar off, and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." See, He tore down the separation, that wall, if you will, that divided mankind from God. Not only did He offer it to, as we even discussed moments ago in our Sunday school class, salvation to just His friends, but to all those who were afar off, both Jews and Gentiles, people of the world, were invited to come to Him and have a relationship with Jesus Christ and find salvation because of the wall that was broken down, once again, by Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ and Christ alone who has bridged the gap between God and man and broken down the wall of separation between God and man that we just discussed. In fact, we sung about that just moments ago of how He bridged the gap. And so He bridges the gap. He breaks down the wall of separation. He makes provision for man to have peace with God and be reconciled back to God. Follower of Christ, that's exactly what has happened in your life if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20 goes on to describe this a little bit further. It goes on to say this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," once again Jesus, "that all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." Words were just referenced just moments ago before the prayer time that there was an emphasis on the blood, right? The blood of Jesus Christ, which causes the remission of our sins, which reconciles once again mankind to God. Both Jew and Gentile, anyone who comes to Him by faith has access to God through salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verses 1 through 2 goes on to say, "Therefore," referring to followers of Jesus Christ, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all we also have access by faith into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That's good news, isn't it? That's good news for you. That's good news for me. That's good news for anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be saved. Maybe you're here today, you've never heard that message before you. But I'm here to tell you that the wall has been broken down. You have access to the God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of your sins will be taken care of. The remission of your sins will be taken care of. The promise of life forevermore and for all eternity in the presence with Almighty God. When mankind, who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and received His marvelous grace and forgiveness, will stand in the presence of Almighty God. Why? Because the wall has been torn down. Once again, by Christ and Christ alone in the finished work of Christ on the cross. The wall of separation has been torn down. So that's the beginning, the first step, if you will, in our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? As far as Jesus Christ, we've been sealed to the day of redemption. We have a promise of eternal home, eternal security based on the Word of God, I believe. We have a promise that someday we'll spend all eternity in heaven. But you know, for the follower of Christ, that begins the journey, the walk of faith, the walk with the Lord. It's the beginning. Yes, salvation is secured. But you know, in life, I believe the Christian has to also be aware that we do face a spiritual enemy. Ephesians describes our spiritual enemy as not flesh and blood, but is a spiritual enemy, referring to Satan as demonic forces. And so, while I don't believe that the enemy, Satan as demonic forces, can touch our soul, we've been bought with a price. We are to glorify Him. We are secure in Him. He does want to come against us, though, and be an accuser of the brethren. And so we need to be aware of some things that can crop up and be built in our life that can form a barrier between our fellowship with the Lord. And so we know that Christ has finished the work and has torn down the wall of separation. But as far as Jesus Christ, we must also be diligent about tearing down what I refer to as the sacrilegious altars in our life. I say sacrilegious because when we go through Scripture, we do find that there's much mention of sacred altars. Many of the times, it's a good thing. Many of the times throughout the Old Testament, we are seeing reference to these sacred altars that have been built for the worship of Almighty God. All the way from Noah and to Abraham and other great saints of the Old Testament, they used these altars as an instrument to offer sacred worship to God. But yet, there was also times when the children of Israel themselves, as was recorded mainly in the Old Testament, would do some blasphemous things and would build up sacrilegious altars, if you will. They were to worship the true God. But there was times in the life of the children of Israel in which they would worship and build altars to foreign gods and to idols and would do blasphemous things as they worship false gods. One of those individuals who did this wicked act was a king known for wickedness, one of the wicked kings of Israel's time, the children of Israel's time, which was King Manasseh. Goes on to record that this wicked king did evil in the sight of God. Notice this, as is recorded in 2 Kings 21, verse 3, that he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, who was a godly man, God-fearing man, his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. How blasphemous, how idolatrous that was. A very violation of the Ten Commandments, that they were to only worship God and God only, that they were not to build any other idols or graven images and worship those things, that they were not to worship any foreign gods because they served the one true and living God. Yet they did so. And so it was going to come a time when those things took place in which they had to do the exact opposite in the life of their history. And so while at times, once again, they built or rebuilt these high places and these wicked altars to worship and to offer sacrifices to false gods and false religions and idols, so it was that there were some shining moments in which they tore down these sacrilegious altars, if you will. You see, one of the godly kings of Judah was King Asa. And in 2 Chronicles 14, chapter 14, verses 2 through 5, it records what he did, which was a good thing. It goes on to say that Asa did what was good and right and the eyes of the Lord his God. And he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He did the right thing. And I would suggest to you, from time to time, we also, as believers in Christ, need to take that approach as well. You see, sometimes we might not be aware of the altars or the idols crept in our life as followers of Jesus Christ. In our own way, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can still, unfortunately, build up sacrilegious altars of idolatry in our life. It's very tempting, for example, although we might not think of it, but to focus on worldly success. Now, there's nothing wrong with success. I hope that each and every one are successful in their lives. I pray that you are. Nothing wrong with being successful. But there's something wrong with seeking out worldly success and the things of this world. So it can get our attention, for example, off of the things of the Lord and what matters to Him and what spiritual success is. As we read scriptures, we think of what is important to the Lord. We're reminded that we are to go to the Word of God and meditate on a day and night, and then you shall prosper, and then you shall have good success. As we think of, I believe it's 1 John, if I'm not mistaken, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All of those things go against the Lord. And if one has a love and a lust and a desire for the things of this world and focus on worldly success, will affect the closeness and the relationship that God desires for us to have with Him. Another idol that can get in our way, and I believe that all of us can relate to this, is the idol of comfort and convenience. Now, I don't know that there's many people that like comfort and convenience more than me, just being honest. But if we're not careful, if we just simply focus on comfort and convenience rather than God's calling upon our life, that comfort and that convenience can crop up, if you will, as a barrier and idol within our life. Are we tempted to seek man's approval? Every one of us, by nature, want to be approved, want to seek approval, want to find approval. But are we seeking man's approval rather than God's approval? If we're doing so, once again, that has become an idol in our life. Are we following our own path rather than God's path for our life? If so, that's become an idol in our life. We're to not lean onto our own understanding, right? But always acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our path. So we're supposed to put Him first, seek after Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Our relationship with God should be placed above all else and above all others. He is to be the center of our life. So let me ask you, are you seeking God first? To be quite frank, all of us from day to day probably will admit from time to time that we're not seeking first God and the kingdom of God. All these things can creep up and get in our way. Entertainment can be an idol instead of edification from the Word of God. All these things, whatever it may be, can be altars, can be idols in our life. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, with God's strength, with God's help, with His power, can overcome these things. And we, with God's help, can tear down all those sacrilegious idols and walls within our life. Once again, Christ, according to the Word of God, Ephesians, as we referenced, has torn down the wall of separation. We're so thankful for that as followers of Jesus Christ between God and man. We are to then, as we become followers of Jesus Christ, be vigilant, if you will, to tear down the sacrilegious altars in our lives. Another thing that we must be aware of, a barrier, a wall, an issue that we must be aware of, is the strongholds in our life that need to be torn down. Now, the term stronghold in and of itself is not a bad thing. A stronghold, especially in the day and time in which the Word of God was written, was often referring to a fortress, a building, a wall, a fortress. This was very important in its day and time. It provided protection and safety and a place of refuge for those that needed such. And so there's nothing wrong with a stronghold per se. As we look through Scripture, it can be a good thing. In fact, as we even refer to Scripture, we know that He is supposed to be, God I'm speaking of, is to be our stronghold. He is to be our refuge and strength, right? And so all of those things are very good. But just as a stronghold can be an illustration for good, it can also be an illustration, an example for evil. And our spiritual enemy, let me tell you something, Satan's demonic forces would love nothing more than to build a stronghold in our life, a barrier that would harm our relationship with God. Remind about this struggle, this battle from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul often talks about this battle between the spiritual warfare that takes place. And we see that, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, as we just referenced, and another passage that the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. In the struggle, this battle that he talks about is referenced. And I want to simply reference it at this time. Once again, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, this recognition of this battle. It goes on to say this, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down strongholds. What is that? It lists it. Casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If you hear that, if you see that, that is what we're talking about. Goes on to say, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. A disobedient heart can lead to a stronghold, a barrier, a place for the enemy, if you will. And so whether it be a matter of disobedience to the Lord and His Word, or whether it be addiction such as pornography, alcohol use, drug addiction, dabbling and flirting with the occult, whatever it may be, all of these things certainly affect unbelievers. But followers of Jesus Christ, that passage just demonstrated to us that followers of Christ have to be aware of those strongholds as well. Because we don't want to give the enemy a place. We don't want to give the enemy a foothold. The enemy wants to accuse us and cause even followers of Jesus Christ much harm. But as we look at these addictions, as we look at these tendencies, as we look at these struggles and such, we're reminded that we face a lot in this world. But we are reminded that through Christ, we are overcomers. You might be here today and you say, but I've got this certain habit. I've got this certain hang-up. I've got this certain addiction that I just can't get victory over. I've got news for you. You're right from a human perspective. But the Word of God says what? Greater is He that is in me and you as followers of Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the third person of the Trinity, the third person of God, the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And although these are struggles, and although these are strongholds, and although the enemy is trying to get a foothold and is trying to come against us and become an accuser of the brethren, and although we face trials and tribulations and temptations and whatever it may be, they come our way. But our Bible also says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I got good news for you today. The strongholds are a very real thing. These hang-ups, these habits are a very legitimate issue. These sacrilegious altars that we build up in our life are very legitimate issues in the life of the believer. But I got good news for you. God, who has the strength and the power to save your soul, also has the strength and the power to sustain your soul. And the grace that provided salvation for you is the same grace of Almighty God who will sustain you. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love what Romans talks about, whether it be sickness or whether it be peril or whether it be persecution or whether it be any of those things that come against us in the life of the believer. It talks about these things. But it goes on to say, even in spite of these things, you are more than conquerors through Him that loved you. And by the way, that wonderful passage goes on to say that nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Oh, that wall, that barrier of sin once separated us from Almighty God. But Jesus Christ broke down that wall of separation. Followers of Christ, aren't you thankful for that truth this morning? Maybe you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've got good news for you, that as we discussed, that He invites all who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to Himself, and that all who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're a free or slave, according to the Word of God. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. None of those things matter, but He welcomes everyone to Himself, and to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So maybe you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I say to you today, I've got good news for you. The wall of separation has been torn down by Christ and Christ alone. Will you come to the Lord and be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ? We're going to have a time of invitation in a moment. You're going to have the opportunity to respond to God as He leads. There's no greater moment that can occur during our invitation than when a sinner comes to the Savior by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So in a moment we're going to have a time of invitation in which each individual is encouraged to search their hearts, examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. If one is not, you can do that even right now, right where you're at. You can come forward and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Followers of Christ, most of the message has been to us. Let me ask you something. We've touched on some examples of sacrilegious altars that we can build up in our lives. Let me ask you something. What are you and I honoring? What are you and I worshiping, if you will, in our lives? Let me ask you something. Are you having a spiritual struggle within your life? God knows, and you probably know, what struggle that might be. We all have our struggles. But what foothold, what stronghold, what addiction are you struggling with today? Once again, follow Jesus Christ. I've got good news. The same Christ that gives you victory through salvation is the same God and the same Lord who can cause you to have victory in this life today. Reminder of the old song, oh, victory in Jesus, right? That's for eternity, but also for the temporal world, the nasty now and now, as some have described it. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you and we prepare for this time of invitation, this is our time in which you will respond to your message, because it's always your message. If it comes from the Word of God, it is your message based on the precepts and principles found throughout the Word of God. So now, O Lord, we rely upon the Word of God, which speaks to us truth. And now, O Lord, we have a responsibility. How will we respond to the message that you have given that's found in the Word of God? O Lord, we pray, O Father, that we'll respond in a way that's pleasing to you. For the one that is an unbeliever, may they come to Christ today. For the one and many, I imagine, that is represented here, that's going through struggles, difficulties, challenges, trials and tribulations, that seem to weigh one down, that seem to drag one down, that seem to really maybe conquer and defeat us from time to time. But may we be reminded that only the enemy would like to deceive us, that we have to be defeated. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, all throughout our congregation, all those that listen, we pray that we'll hold to the truth and we will allow you, O Lord, and your mighty strength to tear down these walls that might have been built up in our lives, that are barriers, that are causing us not to have the intimate fellowship that you desire for us to have with you. And so, O Lord, may we rely on you, may we respond to you, and may we, O Father, please you as we honor and glorify you by the decisions that are made. This we do pray. And bless, O Lord, this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.